Hello, welcome to Refreshing Truth, the weekly podcast for River of Life Lutheran Church here in Goodyear, Arizona. My name is Pastor Lincoln Albrecht, and God's word for our consideration comes to us from the first chapter of Paul's second letter to the Christians at Thessalonica. I'll begin reading in verse 3. We ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love all of you have for one another is increasing. Therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith in all the persecutions and trials you are enduring. All this is evidence that God's judgment is right, and as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might on the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at among all those who have believed. This includes you, because you have believed our testimony to you. With this in mind, we constantly pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling and that by his power he may bring to fruition your every desire for goodness and your every deed prompted by faith. We pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus. This is God's word for us, God's people. Would you pray with me? Lord, we patiently wait in hope for you. You are our help and our shield. In you our hearts rejoice, for we trust your holy name. May your unfailing love strengthen and renew us for the days ahead. Amen. Get your kicks on Route 66. Just about everyone loves the idea of a road trip, and we have the mother road right here in our state, what many view as the best road trip in our entire country. Road trips are fun. Getting out of town, seeing places you don't normally see, traveling our beautiful country, taking in all the sights and sounds and flavors is a wonderful idea. Just about everybody likes the idea of a long family road trip until, of course, the rubber meets the road. There's the planning and the packing, the gassing up the car and filling up the cooler. Unfortunately, the stress doesn't just melt away the moment you pull out of the driveway, because it's the rare road trip that goes perfectly according to plan. In fact, it's unlikely that you don't encounter an unforeseen issue or two. And during a long road trip, there are two questions that pop up more than any others. Are we there yet? And is there an alternate route? Is there another way? The first question, are we there yet, gets asked for two very different reasons. One might be excitement, another might ask it out of boredom. The second question, is there an alternate route, is there another way, often gets forced upon travelers. When there's heavy traffic, an accident, road construction, inclement weather, the driver and or the navigator riding shotgun looks for alternate routes, looks for another way. On any long road trip, even with all the advantages we have in navigational apps on our phones, more than likely someone will be asking, are we there yet, or is there another way? But these questions don't just get asked on long road trips. In fact, I think you could say the believers in Thessalonica were struggling with these two questions. See, they had learned the good news of Jesus as their Lord and Savior from God's servants, Paul, Silas, and Timothy. They rejoiced to learn that Jesus had died for their sins, been raised to life for their justification, and had ascended into heaven where he was preparing a place for them right now. They were eager for his return. In fact, they were so eager that some were concerned that they might miss it. There was a fear among the Thessalonians that those who died before Jesus' return might be missing out on eternal life in heaven. Others were so eager for Jesus to come back that they stopped working altogether. So Paul wrote two letters to these Christians, in part to address the Thessalonians' "Are we there yet?" question, and "Is there another way?" Paul assured them, first of all, that the last day would come soon. It would surprise everyone, but nobody was going to miss it. That second question, "Is there another way?" is what Paul is really addressing in the verses that we're considering today. The Thessalonians had faced many struggles and hardships in being faithful believers in their city. See, what we know from the book of the Acts of the Apostles, the Thessalonian church had gone through a baptism by fire. See, this church was planted in much the same way that Paul planted most of his churches. As was Paul's habit, he began teaching at their local synagogue. And we're told that Paul demonstrated from the Old Testament that Jesus was God's Messiah, the one he had promised all the way back in the Garden of Eden. Paul also demonstrated that their understanding of what the Messiah would be and do was flawed, that the Messiah had to suffer, he had to rise from the dead. And there were those among the synagogue worshipers, some of the Jews that heard this word, and they believed that Jesus was God's Messiah. There were a large number of God-fearing Greeks and quite a few prominent women that believed Paul's message as well. But there were others. Unbelieving Jews who grew jealous, who rounded up bad characters, formed a mob, and started a riot in the city. They claimed that Paul was causing trouble all over the Roman world. They accused him of defying the Roman Caesar and claiming that Jesus is king over Caesar. So, 3 or 4 weeks into learning that Jesus was their savior, the Thessalonian believers, people like Jason and others, were dragged before the city officials and accused of treason. In order to avoid jail time or worse, they had to post bond, place their own money and property on the line to guarantee that there wouldn't be any seditious activities. Out of the frying pan and into the fire, right? It's hard to imagine how things could get better for the believers from that point. It's this kind of thing that Paul has in mind when he writes, "We boast about your perseverance and your faith in all the persecutions and trials that you are enduring." Paul was proud of these believers. At the same time, he recognized that they weren't out of the woods yet. They were facing troubles even now, and he knew that the pressure, the persecution, would get worse soon too. So he wrote to encourage them as they waited patiently for the Lord and lived perseveringly in a world filled with pressures and persecution. Today, our troubles don't really compare to the Thessalonians, do they? You and I are not called to post bond because of what we believe, but we still need this coaxing. Because far too often in our journey heavenward, we struggle with those questions. Are we there yet, or is there another way? We struggle to wait patiently for Jesus' return. Truth be told, we struggle to wait patiently for much of anything. We don't really see the value. We don't understand why it's necessary. We want God to answer our prayers now. We want God to fix the things that are wrong with our world now. And when he delays, because he is patient, there are times we even think of God like an absentee landlord who is just letting the place that he owns, the place that we're living, go to pot. Not only that, there may even be a part of us that is a little too eager to see God's justice, to see Jesus come back with his powerful angels and punish those who have caused so much trouble, those who don't know God, those who disobey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. But God calls us to wait patiently. He also calls us to live perseveringly. What's the difference? Well, perseverance is actively waiting under great stress. It's doing the right thing under duress. It's navigating hardships and pressure and suffering. It's dealing with all the troubles of taking up your cross and following Jesus and not succumbing to that urge to just lay it down for a little while. I think it's hard to look at how Paul boasts about these Thessalonians, their faith and their perseverance, and not be a little embarrassed of our own faith and perseverance. So many times, instead of taking up our cross and following Jesus, we set it aside and look for an alternate path, a way that doesn't include so many sacrifices, so many troubles, or so much suffering. I mean, how can any of us read these words and not for a moment ask ourselves, how am I suffering for the kingdom of God? What sacrifices am I currently making for my faith in Jesus? We don't have to go looking for trouble either. That's not what Paul was advocating at all. But how many times don't we see spiritual trouble brewing? And we instantly start looking for an alternate route. We see people that are hurting or struggling, and instead of carving out time so that we can help bear their burdens, we clear out of the room. We see our friends and family falling into temptation time and again, but we tell ourselves it's not our place to say anything. How many times don't we actively avoid the way that God is showing us? Instead of actively mentoring the next generation of Christians, we sit on the sidelines and complain about what they don't get right. Instead of rubbing shoulders with those who have obvious struggles against the sinful flesh, we insulate ourselves. Surrounding ourselves with people that we view to be more sanctified. And we leave the rest to fend for themselves. We choose to run in circles where we are pretty confident we're not going to run into spiritual riffraff. We spend so much time thinking about and meticulously choosing where we are going to live, and we neglect how and where we are called to live out our faith. At times, even our attitude towards Christ's church, the primary way that God advances his kingdom, exposes a deep and destructive selfishness. Think about it. When your church doesn't check all your boxes, don't you tend to check out? When there are troubles or hardships, do you run for the hills? My brothers and sisters, we must not confuse our church membership with our membership at Costco. You are a member, an important part of this body. God himself has called and positioned you here at this time, at this place, in this moment. Can you imagine if one morning your legs just told you, you know what, I'm not really interested in carrying the rest of this body anymore. Let the arms do it. It's their turn. I've done enough. How ridiculous. But we who have seen the glory of God's one and only Son, who have been called and numbered among his holy people, will think, talk, and act much like that. Our troubles pale in comparison to the Thessalonians, but far too often, so does our faith and our love for one another. Who would boast about our perseverance and faith? But there is hope here for us too. Yes, God is just and powerful. He will return to judge the living and the dead. But look at Paul's prayer. He says, we constantly pray that our God may make you worthy of his calling. We pray this according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, when we are impatient, God is patient with us. When we are faithless, God remains faithful. When we are too quick to give in and give up, God gives us his grace. Our salvation is not based on our present perseverance, any more than our salvation is based on our past righteousness. God doesn't love and save you because you're so steadfast. God loves you because he is love. He saves you because he is your Savior. His love is faithful. His love endures all things, even troubles, hardships, suffering, and our selfish timidity. You see, no one waited more or better for the Lord's plan and timing than the Son of God, Jesus. Jesus, as the Word made flesh, brought all of creation into existence. Then he watched mankind, the crown of that creation, destroy it. Yet he patiently waited until the time had fully come to be born of a woman, born under law, to redeem unrighteous people like us. He came into this world as a helpless babe. And for 30-some years, Jesus bided his time in Nazareth before beginning his public ministry. During those years, he lived alongside sinners and loved them. He honored his parents, even though they were imperfect and he was perfect. He studied the Word of God, even though he was the Word made flesh. He prayed to his Heavenly Father persistently, even though he didn't cause any of his own problems. And when his ministry began, he was perseverant on the path marked out for him. He fulfilled every prophetic detail. Even when it might seem unimportant to us or painful to him, Jesus faced detractors and doubters and never stopped loving them. Even as he got closer to Calvary's cross, Jesus did not look for an alternate route. He didn't shy away from the shame and pain of paying for our sins. He prayed to his Heavenly Father and asked if there was any other way that would align with God's will. And when there was not, he courageously confronted his betrayer, Judas. He continued to testify to the truth. He suffered willingly and joyfully for our sins. And as he suffered and died, Jesus didn't rail against the crowds. He prayed for their forgiveness. He didn't cry out about the physical pain of crucifixion or the shame of public execution. No, he cried out about being forsaken by his Father. Jesus willingly endured this pain so that you and I would not have to. He died shamefully to make us worthy of God's holy calling. And by grace, through faith in Christ Jesus, you are worthy of that calling. You are equipped to deal with hardships, troubles, and even suffering. Not because you're so strong, not because you're so steadfast on your own, but because God's grace is sufficient for you, because Christ himself dwells in you. Because the strength of your faith is not found in your ability to trust, but the one in whom you trust. That is who you wait on. You see, whenever we wait, we're putting our faith into practice. When we struggle and even when we suffer, we are coming to grips with our own weakness and frailty. We're proclaiming God's power and his wisdom. When you think about it, waiting is always an exercise of faith. Whenever you wait, you're giving testimony about the thing or the person you're waiting for, right? You only wait for something or someone that is important to you. And you only wait a long time if they are very important to you. Not only that, but when you wait for someone, you are casting a vote of confidence in them. You are confessing that you believe that they will be where they said they would be. Brothers and sisters, as we wait, we are confessing that we trust God's plan and his promises. He has revealed to us the goal of his patience. God is patient in dealing with us so that many more might come to know him and the good news of his Son as their Savior. Perseverance is putting that faith through its paces. It is a day-by-day confessing that God's path, even when it's hard, difficult, painful, or filled with sadness and suffering, is not a path to a better life, but the only path to the marvelous glory of heaven. God has called us to wait and to persevere. And for this task, God has given us many blessings. He has given us his grace in word and sacrament to strengthen and sustain us through all our struggles and suffering. He has blessed us with the example of believers like Paul and the Thessalonians so that we do not lose heart. More than that, God has even surrounded us with faithful, fervent fellow believers, brothers and sisters in this church. This is your family in Christ. These are your brothers and sisters. And our Christian journey, like any road trip, there will be moments that don't go so well. Problems and issues that we could never have foreseen. But there is beauty in that for us as believers. When our journey here on earth doesn't go according to our plans, we rest assured that God is still in control. He is still actively working out all things for us, for the good of those who love him. We trust that we are his handiwork. created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God himself has planned and prepared in advance for us to do. So instead of getting frustrated or forcing our way off course, let's trust the God who has loved us from before the first step of this journey. Let us commit to the Lord whatever we do, and he will establish our plans. The Lord will work out everything according to its proper end, even the wicked for a day of disaster. So let's enjoy the journey. Let's remember God's promise in Malachi 4. For you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its rays, and you will go out and frolic like well-fed calves. May our God direct our hearts into his love and Christ's perseverance. May he give us the confidence and joy of well-fed calves as we make our journey home to heaven. Amen. Thank you for listening to Refreshing Truth, the weekly podcast for River of Life Lutheran Church here in Goodyear, Arizona. If you'd like to learn more about what we believe and teach or join us for a worship service, I invite you to visit our website, azriveroflife.com. There you'll find all the information you need about what we believe when we worship and how you can get involved and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. May God continue to bless and keep you and grow you in your faith and perseverance.